What up, Salt? I hope you guys heard those stats. If 1,000 people come to their camp and over 700 have placed their faith in Jesus last year, over 70% of people who come to that camp know and follow Jesus. Like, that's insane. You guys want to know how to lead people to Jesus? You'll go work at Wildwood Hills. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Thank you very much. All right, I'm going to take a little straw poll here. Raise your hands. How many of you guys, just go ahead and raise your hand, Caleb. How many of you guys own an Apple product of any kind? Okay, go ahead and boo, but you'll conform, my friend. I think we can all agree that Apple is one of the biggest and best companies in the world. I think I hear a common agreement, everyone's saying yes. What they do has worldwide cultural and technological implications on our world, okay? Right? They do. How many of you guys have heard of the name Ronald Wayne? Didn't think so. Ty, you're probably lying. Ronald Wayne, no offense. Ronald Wayne was one of the co-founders for Apple. Him along with two other guys by Steve Wozniak, I think I'm saying that right, and Steve Jobs. I was getting there. Thank you very much. Goodness gracious. Sassy bunch tonight. Sassy bunch. Ronald Wayne was one of the co-founders for Apple. And so he started day one with Apple. He had a 10% share in Apple. Pretty good thing to maybe keep your hands on, 10% share, right? 12 days after he co-founded the company, he decided, you know what? I'm done with this. And sold his share, 10% share, for a whopping, mind-blowing $800. $800. Great decision. Ronald Wayne, if he wouldn't have sold his 10% share for a whopping $800, he would be $70 billion richer today, around $70 billion. Knife to the heart when you hear that. Can I get an amen? That guy's an idiot. Can I get an amen? Wow, that was much louder than the other one. So when I was researching, like, why this guy made this call, because my mind was blown when I read this stuff, my research said that Wayne has stated in following decades that he does not regret selling his share of the company. Yeah, right. As he made the best decision with the information available to me at the time. He said he had originally believed that the Apple enterprise would be successful, but at the same time, there would be significant bumps along the way, and I just couldn't risk it. What can I say? You make a decision based on your understanding of the circumstances, and you live with it. What a missed opportunity on a treasure, right? An absolute missed opportunity on a treasure. This guy pretty much was like, you know what? $800, just a little bit of a risk. I think I'm out of here. I would exchange $800 for $70 billion. Anybody else here? Anybody else? This guy kind of, when you look at him right now, he kind of looks like he has a rock in his head, right? Big dummy. Big dummy. Thank you for the amen over there. I appreciate that. This company was about to be so successful, but old Ronald Wayne knew that, you know, there'd possibly be hard times ahead. So I'm going to take my huge dreams and just reduce them to this shallow thing and just, like, run away from it. Horrible, horrible call. His dreams are basically choked out by something else that he's looking for that could possibly be better. Here's the thing. I think that there's a lot of Ronald Waynes in this room right now. No offense, not financially speaking. People who have their treasure, who have a treasure of Jesus' kingdom right in front of them. People who see and hear about the treasure but are so hard-hearted that they just see it, they hear about it, and they just kind of pass on by. Or people who kind of buy into Jesus' treasure, but then they just kind of like, they kind of back out at the last second. It might be a little bit kind of a difficult road to walk on, so I don't really care about it. And people who look like they're all in, but then go trying to find something better. I think the question today is, how will you respond to God's treasure of receiving his kingdom tonight? And Jesus is going to show us that in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, go ahead and open up your Bibles, because here at Salt Ankeny, we
bring our
Amen. That's as true as the gospel is right. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Okay, I'm going to take a pause for a second. Jesus is about to tell a parable. He's about to tell a parable. What a parable is it's a made-up story that Jesus is trying to use to prove a point. He's just about to tell a story. But this story is about farming. And here in Iowa, we love our farming. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're the best there is. Okay, we are the best there is. Nebraska can just like take a back seat and just like cease to exist. So this parable is about it's about farming, but it's a little bit different. So it's about a farmer going out to work on his field and planting seeds. Now, farming back in the day was a little bit different than it is in our Western world. Pretty much what they would do was, you know, okay, I want to take a step back. In our Western world, we, you know, kind of plow the soil so that the soil is ready to have the seeds in it, not blowing anyone's minds, and then we put the seeds in it. Wow, you're welcome for that lesson. Take that to the bank. But in ancient times, what they would do was the opposite. Super inefficient way, they would just like take the seeds with the unplowed soil and just kind of throw the seeds on it. Not efficient at all, and that's what they did in Israel as well. And it was a really bad way to do it, because sometimes when you're throwing seeds, when the ground isn't ready to receive them, seeds would just like fall everywhere into these rocky places, into these terrible places that they would just not grow anything at all. So let's look at verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3. Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Okay, I'm going to pause there for a second. The sower is sort of the farmer, and that represents Jesus. And the seed that Jesus is throwing out represents the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, okay? But this whole parable's focus, the whole focus is not on the sower, it's not really on the seed, but it's on the soil that the gospel falls to. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're going to read verse 3 again. Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower," remember Jesus, the farmer, "who went out to sow, to throw the seeds." Verse 4, "As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." So, got some props today, guys. You know I'm a prop guy. Yeah, this first soil, thank you for that cheer, not sure why you did it. This first soil is called the rocky soil. The rocky soil. So Jesus is telling this parable, but right after he tells this parable, he goes later on in chapter 13 and explains it. So we're going to read verses 3 and 4 first, and then we're going to go to Jesus' explanation later. It says in verse 4, "As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Jesus explains it in Matthew 13, verse 18. So listen to the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path." Guys, this is soil that isn't soft and loose so that seed can actually go into it. It's soil that is hard. It's soil that is hard, almost like a rock. That's why I'm calling it the rocky soil. So when the seed hits it, it just bounces right off, right? It's so hard that when the seed hits it, boom, just bounces right off. Just like a hardened heart when it hears the gospel. You might actually be here. There might be some rocky soil, some rocky hearts here tonight. You might be here. You might come to Salt. You go to church on Sundays. You go to Connect Group, and you listen to people talk about Jesus and his gospel, and yet your life doesn't change at all. You're actually letting the beautiful message of the mercy of Jesus and the love of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and his miraculous work from raising from the grave, you hear it and it just bounces right off of you. I want us to be honest here for a second in judgment-free zone. Remember, that's what Salt Company is. How many of you guys have left a message, right, when somebody's preaching, and the second you walk out, It's like you don't remember anything that the preacher said. Even if it, I assume that none of this was my preaching, obviously, duh. Here's the thing. That's because, like, you get in your car, and all of a sudden, your notifications, I mean, you're the most popular person in the world for some reason, or there's some random drama in your life or with your family, or that hot guy or hot girl Snapchatted you, and it's like the second you get in the car, it's like flushed down the toilet. Whatever that person just said is, like, gone out of my eyes, gone out of my brain. Here's the thing. Your heart was rocky when you walked in. The devil wins by distracting you right when you walk out. That's a rocky soil. Is that you? Okay, Matthew 13, verse 5. Jesus keeps talking. He says, other seed fell on rocky ground or soil where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But then look what happens, verse 6. But when the sun came, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. All right, second soil. Shallow soil. You guys, notice there's some soil in there, right? But then there's rocks in there. Shallow soil, if you're taking notes. Jesus explains this in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. He says, and the one sown on rocky ground or soil, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. And this is why, guys. Look at verse 21. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. So we're not really sure why this soil was good for, like, initial quick growth of the seed, right? But we see that when heat came, it made it wither away, right? In verse 6, it says the sun comes and scorches it, and all of a sudden, because the roots weren't deep, boom, gone. So the seed gets an initial watering. It sprouts up quickly and shows tons of promise. But the second some tough weather comes, dead. I like to think of this as like the start of semester motivation, right? You guys remember when you were just like, you go through the summer and you're working hard. You just can't wait to get back to school because you're like, you know what? Last year was terrible, but this year I'm going to crush it, right? You have that motivation, like, I'm going to get A pluses. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm studying hard. I've got my best first month of school outfit ready. I'm going to slaughter it, murder it, go Bears. And then, thank you, and then all of a sudden, your first lab or your first test or your first 10-page paper happens, and you just want to crawl in your bed, or you do crawl in your bed, and you cry because, you know what? This semester wasn't supposed to be this hard. I thought I had a handle on it, right? And then you just quit. You are under fire, my friend. Speaking of this soil right here, this shallow soil, R.C. Sproul, he's a great theologian. When he's talking about people who have shallow soil, he says, these are people who make professions of faith in Christ in an emotional moment, right? Like, you're so excited about God. But soon, when all the implications of what they have done become apparent, including persecution, they quit the faith. They pass off their flirtation with Christianity as a momentary rush of excitement in their lives, then give it no more thought. I constantly stress that no one is ever justified by a profession of faith. Rather, they are brought into a justified relationship with Christ by the possession of faith. Essentially, God doesn't want a profession of faith. God doesn't want lip service. He wants a possession of faith. He wants a heart posture of belief in what Jesus did, not just your talk. Sproul keeps saying, he says, we are not saved simply by responding to an altar call, signing a prayer card, or reciting a sinner's prayer in the moment. These kinds of techniques produce all kinds of examples of people who seem to demonstrate a positive response to the gospel, only to fall away in no time at all. A superficial, surface profession of faith is no assurance in the reality of one's faith. So I used to be a Cutco knife salesman. Yeah, that's right. Nothing more creepy than a guy knocking on your door coming to sell knives. It's just, it's the weirdest job of all time. I was in a pinch. Don't judge me. Okay, I was in a pinch. I was broke. I was also doing drugs, so I was trying to like keep up with that habit. And I was like, you know what? I need extra cash. I need extra cash. So I'm going to get this job that I absolutely hate, but it's going to give me a little bit of extra money. So I go into the first day just knowing I'm going to hate every single second that I'm at this job, because all of a sudden I'm like basically a used car salesman that everybody hates. So I show up and my boss thinks that I'm excited. And he goes up, he's like trying to get me hype. And the first day, he's like, come on, dude. Cutco knives are the best knives in the world. Do you believe that? Come on, dude. You got the easiest job ever. And I was like, yeah, yeah, Cutco. This is great. And I'm like going like this the whole time, you know. And then he's like, all right, man, go out there and do it. I'm like, yeah, high five. I quit less than a month later. I'm shocked that it lasted a month. Shocked. On the surface, right, I believed and had this emotion right to his face. But on the inside, I knew I didn't believe in that product. Knew I didn't. There's no way. But it looked like I did. Once I had to actually go talk to people about the product, it was kind of hard. People kept rejecting me, so I just like quit. Many of you have made a surface level profession of faith at one point in your life, and you've wondered why you haven't seen any growth, why you haven't seen any fruit in your walk with Jesus. Many of you have thought you became Christians and expected that God would actually take away hard things from your life. And here's the thing. Churches really suck at actually explaining that when you become a Christian, your life doesn't become just peachy keen and rainbows and butterflies. So sometimes, for many of you, preachers have done a horrible job of what presenting what a Christian life actually is. So the second something hard happened in your life, a tough situation, maybe a death of a family member, a breakup, I don't know, whatever, you name it, you quit the faith. You run away. And I've got to ask you, because Jesus is kind of putting it in your face right now with this shallow soil. If you ran away from God the second you faced pain, did you really ever believe in the one who took all of your pain on the cross? The shallow soil. Is that you? Verse 7, chapter 13, Jesus is still talking in the parable. He says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and what? What's that phrase? Choked it. All right, this is probably the worst one I have, so bear with me. All right, there's the third one. This is supposed to be thorns, but unfortunately my backyard does not have thorns. So we're going to pretend that this is thorns, okay? What is this? They're thorns. Thank you. You're brainwashed. Thorns. These are thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. This third soil is called the choked soil. The choked soil. Jesus explains this in verse 22. He says, now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth, another word there is the pleasures of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. For this person, guys, love of the world and the pleasures of money and possession outrank the overflowing love of Jesus Christ that he offers them. This is someone who sees Jesus and they hear the kingdom message of the gospel and think, hey, it's good. But they're always looking for something better. They're always looking for something better. And I'm about to take you guys into the hot tub time machine of the meme game. Go ahead and throw that picture up there, Terry. I immediately think of this. You guys remember that? Right? Look at this dirtbag. Look at this scumbag. He's got his girl in one arm, right? And he's just like loving life. And all of a sudden, something better comes around. And he's busted, obviously, right? Go ahead and take that picture off. I hate it so much. This guy never really loved his girlfriend, right? Never really loved his wife. I don't know who that, what their relationship is, right? But come on, if somebody's willing to just like bold face, like, da 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 da, you know, like come on, this dude's a dirtbag. He never really loved his girl. The person who is the choked soil never truly loved Jesus. They never truly made him Savior and Lord of their life. They just wanted a new and shiny toy. Jesus' consistent, faithful love becomes old news to a life full of new adventures and fresh pleasures. And his gospel is choked out and not believed on by this person. Here's kind of on a personal note. I think this is really, really dangerous in a ministry like Salt Company. Really dangerous in a ministry like Salt Company. How many of you guys are going to go to this Salt Company, show signs of growth in college, seemingly holding the hand of Jesus, right? But then once you graduate, you fall off the face of the earth and borderline renounce Christianity. Most of you guys are like, I would never do that. I see it all the time, and it just breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. I think that many of you really, really like Jesus. You just don't love him. You like the idea of God. You're just not fully bought in because, hey, there might be someone better for you later, but hey, Jesus works for me now, so I'll hold his hand. I want to warn you guys. Oh, I want to warn you guys. If you're not paying attention, look at me now. The last thing I want to do with my life is to convert you to Salt Company and not convert you to Christ. The last thing I want to do is to convert you to Salt Company and not convert you to Christ. I think it's easy to come here on a Thursday night and be like, oh, the worship is great. The preacher's kind of funny. He's a little so-so, but you know, my friends are here. Man, Salt Conference was absolutely incredible. 3,000 students were there. I'm part of a movement. Can you believe this is happening and I'm in it? I believe it's possible to be converted to a movement and miss the very object of our faith, which should be Jesus. I will have utterly failed at my job if I convert people to a fun Thursday night experience and they miss out on the majestic experience of knowing Christ. The person, this person, thinks that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good, but is always looking for something better. Is that you? Are you looking at what the world offers over your shoulder as you fake walk with Jesus, right? Is that you? Is Jesus' gospel being choked out of your heart by newer and shinier toys? This third soil, the choked soil. Jesus ain't done. Verse 8. Still, other seed fell on good ground, good soil, and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. This last one, good old Iowa soil. Could build a nation on this soil. It's my backyard. Jesus explains this good soil. In chapter 13, verse 23, he says, but the one sown on the good ground, the good soil, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Guys, this is a good, good person, right? This is a good soil. This is a good heart. It's somebody who hears the gospel, understands the gospel. It doesn't just stop there. This is somebody who produces fruit in line with the gospel. But I think one of the questions I'm thinking as I'm pouring myself over this text, I'm like, okay, what makes somebody have good soil? What makes somebody have a good heart? Somebody who goes to church. Can I get a hallelujah? Somebody who sits in the front row and is giving their hallelujah to Jesus every single week. That's somebody who goes to Salt Company, right? Never misses a week. Somebody who's helping old ladies across the street, giving 100% of any penny that they make to Salt Company. That's a good person. That's what makes a good person. Oh, the things that they do, right? Thank you, Shy. Believers in the room, how many times have we been guilty of when we're telling people about how we became Christians? We're like, I heard the word of Jesus and I placed my faith in Jesus. Me. I did it. I'm so guilty of that. Many of us Christians think we had a lot to do with becoming the good soil that Jesus is talking about. I want to tell you something. Salvation doesn't work that way. I'm a preacher. Let's get down in the theological realm. Actually, up in the theological realm. But I'm about to do it, so too bad. Salvation doesn't work that way. Before you become a Christian, listen to me. Before you became a Christian, if you're a believer in the room, it took a divine initiative to make you believe. It took a supernatural act of grace from God. This is the difference between regeneration and salvation. Theological themes. Sorry, we're taking a deep dive. The difference between regeneration and salvation, and it's beautiful. Let me explain. Before you came to place your faith in Jesus, something crazy had to happen for you to even pay attention to it. Here's the thing. All of you believers in the room, you were at one point all of these, interchanging all the time, and then something happened that was beautiful, magnificent, and glorious to make you become good soil. This is the work of regeneration. John chapter 6, verse 44, it should be up on the screen. Jesus is talking. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," what are those next two words? "Draws him." I'm going to read that again. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here's the thing, guys. God draws you in and makes your rocky soil, your rocky heart, your shallow heart, your choking up the word heart, and makes you good soil. John 6, verse 65b, Jesus is talking, should be up on the screen. He says, "No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Guys, your heart's disposition to God is to run and not listen to him. To have a hardened heart to Jesus. That's what your disposition is. You have a rocky heart to Jesus. Your disposition is to be shallow with your commitment. Your disposition is to choke out Jesus and look for something better. We, in and of ourselves, don't have the ability to receive the word of God and believe. Am I making you feel a little bit small? Because I feel small. I feel a little bit powerless. R.C. Sproul says, when Jesus said in John 6:65, "No one can come to me," he was speaking of, listen, ability. No person has the power or capacity to come to Christ unless something is done to that person first. The Father must give him the ability to believe. In short, the Father makes the soil good so that it is receptive to the seeds of the gospel. In other words, God had to till the soil of your heart to make it ready to receive the seed of the gospel in full before you place your faith in him. You become good soil by a supernatural act of grace done by God. Your heart posture needs to be changed by God before you can become a child of his by faith. Just like God gets the credit for the work of the gospel on the cross and out of the tomb, God gets the credit for opening your heart to receive Jesus. In other words, you did nothing to become good soil, God did it. You did nothing to be right in God's eyes, God did it. You get no credit, you just get to magnify the one who deserves all the credit. We are all one of these four soils. Our hearts are either rocky, shallow, choking out the gospel, all of which, let me be very, very, very explicitly clear here. These three are unsaved people. All three. If you notice in the word, there's no fruit in their lives, which means they are of no use to the Father. They're of no use to the farmer. All unbelievers. Or we're the good soil, made good by a divine act of supernatural, undeserving grace from an all-powerful God. So now that we know who we are, How are we to see the treasure of God's kingdom? I just want to look at one more verse. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus is telling another parable about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he's establishing his upside down kingdom. Verse 44 of chapter 13, Jesus is talking. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found, and then he reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Guys, I want you to imagine walking around your entire life with only half of your vision. Okay, just go there with me. You're walking around your entire life with only half of your vision. You're kind of looking at your phone. You can kind of see who you're texting. You just have no clue if you're actually hitting the right buttons. You can kind of see where you're driving. You've probably mowed over a bunch of people, but you have no idea. You can kind of see if the person you're dating is attractive. You're just kind of like, yeah, okay. This is like your life. This is your life. Half your vision, just have no clue. But here's the thing. You know you're missing out on what everyone else is experiencing because they talk about a beautiful world that you're basically blind to, right? Then one day, you get glasses, and they completely fix your vision. Completely fix your vision. Guess what? Now what you see is so glorious, so beautiful, and so colorful that you didn't even know what you were missing to begin with. You knew it sounded good, but you didn't know it was actually this good. This is what happened to this guy. He has like a certain amount of money to begin with, right? But is clearly looking for something better. So he digs up this treasure. This treasure. Verse 44 says treasure. And now he realizes he didn't even know what riches were until he saw this treasure. So he goes and sells everything he has. Everything he has. That leaves out nothing. He goes and sells everything he has in order to go buy this field so that he can have the treasure. John Piper says, the kingdom of God, this treasure, is so valuable that getting it and losing everything else that you own in the process is a joyful trade-off. This is what happens to you when you hear and understand the gospel. I'm not talking about just the first time you got it when you got saved. I'm talking about every single time after that. When you hear the news of what Jesus has done for you on the cross and rising from the grave, such joy should fill your heart in knowing that what you give Jesus is your sin and what he gives you is the kingdom. Here's the thing, guys. When you have treasure, you act like you're rich. You hear me? When you have treasure, you act like you're rich. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then look at this. Look at this phrase. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. When you have treasure, you act like you're rich, which means that you don't sulk in sadness when you hear the gospel, your gospel treasure. You don't sulk in sadness. You jump for joy. That's what Jesus does to you. Even in the darkest of times, even when we are at our brokest in this world and in this life, Christians know that through Christ, they are rich beyond their wildest dreams. Christians are rich beyond their wildest dreams in their life, in heaven later, and in their satisfaction in Jesus now. Because when you have treasure, you act like you're rich. There's joy on your face. But being joyful in a sinful world is really, really hard. Can I get an amen? Remembering the treasure you have is hard when you're struggling with depression and the troubles of this world, which means you have to do this, guys. Listen to me. You have to practice joyfulness. You have to practice joyfulness, and that sounds super weird. I know it does. People have asked me pretty much my entire life, Daniel, why are you smiling so much? Why are you smiling? Why do you have so many wrinkles on your eyes? Thanks. I don't know how to take that. But there's something to be said about being sort of a glass half full type of person, which is absolutely what I am. But I'm not always like that. I'm always happy and joyful because I practice joyfulness. For example, how many times do you simply thank God for what he's done in your life? I do that minimum 4 times a week. minimum 4 times a week. I talk to God and thank him for who he is and what he's done. I know you guys have heard the saying, like, hey, practice makes perfect, which annoys me. But that's true here, too, because practice is an act of worship. Practicing joyfulness, practicing joy is an act of worship to our King. And I mean practicing thanking God for his characteristics and what he's given you in terms of his great treasure of eternal life, that is an act of worship. And practicing it, even when you don't want to, moves your heart and mind to a posture of joy because you're training your heart to believe what your mouth is saying. You guys hear me? Half of you guys are like, well, what if I'm not really feeling it in the moment? Which I get that. I'm saying you audibly say it anyways because you're training your heart to stir up a joy that's already there in your soul. I'd say one way to practice joy is by praying in adoration to God. I mean by literally, I'd literally do this. I write out a list of God's characteristics, his mercy, his love, his justice, right? I write out like 100 characteristics. If you read the Bible, holy cow, there's a ton of characteristics about God. And I make a list and I get on my knees and I pray in adoration, thanking God for who he is, because that is my King. Another practice you need to do to practice joy is by singing his praise. Singing is hard when you're mad, when you're depressed, when you're in trouble, but singing God's praises trains your heart to believe what your mouth is saying. Have you guys ever walked into a salt company or a church service and you had literally the absolute worst day, the worst week, the worst month, the worst year, I don't care, and all of a sudden, you get up and you're like, yeah, praise the name, whatever. And it's like, but then the third song, you're like literally a weeping mess. You're training, you're practicing so that you can train your heart in that moment to believe what is actually true about God. And then joy happens in your heart. The gospel becomes your greatest treasure imaginable. Because not only is it good, but you realize how undeserving you were of getting it in the first place. You see how dependent you were on a loving God to even be able to understand it. Then you move from humility to joyfulness in the presence of our sovereign God. Oh, how joyful it is to be given a treasure that is so rich that we are buried ourselves under the weight of its eternal value. When you have your treasure, you act like you're rich. So start practicing joy like this guy who bought the land in his joy. This brings us to our knees in joyfulness, but also brings us to our knees in dependence. How hard are you praying, Christian, for God to make your friends and family from here to the good soil so that they can experience the joy of this treasure? How hard are you praying? This also brings your reality to light. Are you one of these first three soils? Are you asking yourself that critically? How are you responding to the kingdom message? Have you heard the gospel and it has had little to no effect on your life? Are you the rocky soil? Have you made an emotional profession of faith but never had a possession of faith? Are you the shallow soil? Have you been converted to a movement of faith in Salt Company and not to the object of faith in Jesus so that the second you get out of Salt Company, the word of God is choked in your life? Are you the choked soil? I believe God is pulling in many of you tonight, as he has every single week. I believe God is pulling on your heart. Now is the time when you're confronted with the reality of a lack of a King, a lack of a treasure. And if God is pulling you in tonight, you need to place your faith in Jesus in order for you to be all his and realize how incredible his treasure is and could be for you. God, I thank you so much for Salt Company. I thank you so much for the movement you are creating. I feel like every week I see this mini revival happening in the hearts of these students. We see people bow the knee to the King when they've been bowing the knee to everything of this earth. God, I pray for every single person in this room who is each part of these soils. God, I pray for the person who is a rocky soil, where their soul, they've just been walking in everywhere in life, and they've just been realizing, you know what? I haven't really paid attention to what he's been saying at all. I've been letting the gospel just bounce off of me like rock. I pray that that person today actually bows the knee to the King. I pray for the person who has been the shallow soil all their life. They've made this emotional profession of faith, but they've never actually had this possession of faith. God, I pray that you would dig their roots down deep and actually place their faith in you. God, I pray for the person here who has been holding the hand of Jesus seemingly, but always looking for something better. I pray that you would convict them to see that there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. No one could ever love them deeper. No one could ever heal them from what they're going through more. I pray that they would place their faith in their King. God, I pray for everyone here, the Christians who are the good soil made good only by Jesus Christ and your will and not by anything they did. I pray that they would start to practice joy just like this guy who saw this treasure and in his joy went and bought the field. I pray that they would practice joy by actually praying prayers of adoration to their King, and they would start practicing joy right now by singing his praises.